Let's start off with a couple of some wisdom nuggets that we've kind of been doing. You might want to write these down. God's only pain is to be doubted. God's only pain is to be doubted. And on the reverse of that, God's only pleasure is to be believed. God's only pain is to be doubted, and God's only pleasure is to be believed. And the third one, we'll stop with this one. Your destiny is the result of your decisions. Your destiny is the result of your decisions. So anyway, we've been talking about the secret kingdom, God's kingdom that Jesus said is here and now. He spent most of his time talking about the kingdom of God. The last two laws that we've talked about in the spiritual kingdom were the law of reciprocity. Anybody remember what the law of reciprocity, give me an example of law of reciprocity. Anybody? Giving and receiving?
Smack you, back.
You got it. As a man that thinks, I like that. You smack me, I'll smack you back. The law of reciprocity. And we also talked about the law of use, where Jesus talked about the law, the parable of the talents. You know, if you don't use those talents God gives you, they'll be taken away and given to somebody else. So those are two of the laws. We got several we're going to talk about, but today we're going to talk about the law of perseverance. If you can read my writing, you can actually learn how to spell it. But you know, one time somebody, they said to spell like soup. I forget what the word was. Somebody give me a really hard word to spell.
Bronchitis.
Okay, I'm gonna spell bronchitis. Let's see. There it is. I just misspelled it. See, I always thought somebody should pull that skull. I just misspelled it. That's bronchitis. But anyway, that's pretty bad, I know.
Yeah, right.
Anyway.
You're
so there's perseverance. The law of perseverance. And the word persevere, it simply means to hang in there, to not give up. And if you look in the dictionary, really interesting meaning in the dictionary, it says to persist in or remain constant to a purpose, idea, or task, and listen to this part of it, in the face of obstacles or discouragement. It's not just hanging in there, it's hanging in there in the face of obstacles and discouragement. Now, I promise you as a Christian, you will suffer persecution. I'm not one of those guys going to get up here and tell you that if you become a Christian that your life's going to be all peachy keen and everything's going to be wonderful and you're going to have hundreds of thousands of dollars in your bank account tomorrow and you'll never get sick again. The Bible says those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But you know what? We have God there with us and the Holy Spirit walking through those things with us, don't we? And you know what? Those things that we go through, those persecutions make us grow. Without that, we would never grow in the Lord if we didn't go through persecution. Actually, it's 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Every one of us are going to have Goliaths in our life. And you know what? Those bring good things. You look at David and Jonathan. They would have never met had Goliath not ever been a problem to the people of Israel. Because he killed Goliath, he ended up being the leader, and he and Jonathan became best of friends, and we learn a lesson through their lives. We won't grow spiritually if we don't have Goliaths in our lives. If you want to be like everybody else in the world and not walk a Christian life, you don't have to go through the persecutions. You can just give in every time something happens. There's a thing called sanctification. Has anybody ever heard that? You know, it's when you become a Christian. James said, faith without works is dead, right? Matter of fact, the God's Word edition, I really like how they translate it. They say, faith by itself is dead if it doesn't cause you to do any good things. You know, there have been a lot of faith or false doctrines, false Christianity groups that have come about that they say, well, you know, if you don't do things, you can't get saved. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this to get saved. That's a bunch of baloney. And we know from Paul's teaching that we're saved only by faith. That's it. But once we become saved, if we really are saved and our hearts change, God will want to do good things. It's like if you put a match to gasoline and there's enough oxygen there, what's going to happen? It's going to burn, isn't it? Same way with our lives. If we really get saved and we trust the Lord, we're going to desire to do good things. And we'll be miserable if we don't do good things. The Mormons, not to get on them with Romney running for president, but you know, at least I can agree with his moral stance on things. And I'd much rather, you know, who knows? But anyway, you guys both have more. But What's that?
Don't go
there. Oh, I'm not going to go there. But anyway, they teach, matter of fact, they're word for word, their doctrine says, we do all we can do, and then the word of God, or the grace of God, makes up the difference. You see what's wrong with that? We do all we can do, then the grace of God makes up the difference. That is totally contrary to Paul's doctrine. Paul said in Galatians 1, what's that?
Grace comes.
Absolutely. Paul said in Galatians 1, he said, if anybody teaches a doctrine contrary to what I've taught, he says it twice in the same breath, let them be accursed. He taught a doctrine of salvation by faith alone. But yet, the Mormons and other groups, they say, you know, we got to do what we can do, and then God makes the difference. That's completely opposite of what God says. So anyway, we all go through trials and tribulations as Christians. Everybody knows that a chicken is born from an egg, right? And they grow inside of that egg, and they grow in there, and finally they get too big for that egg. And so they start pecking from the inside of that egg. And they break that eggshell, and they struggle, and they finally come out. Did you know that if you start breaking that eggshell for them and helping them, it'll kill them?
They'll die.
Yeah, it will kill them. Same with a caterpillar. When it goes into its cocoon, if you help rip that thing out of the cocoon, it will kill it. They need that struggle to survive. That's the same with us as Christians. We, you know, we get frustrated. We look at our struggles. We cry. We're like, God, why? But every one of us go through them. Every one of us. But God wants us to persevere. So we're talking about the law of perseverance. Stick with it. No matter what you've got to go through, you need to stop and say, okay, Lord, I know you're not putting this on me, but you're allowing me to go through it so I can grow in you. Just like Job. And did you know the devil can't read your mind? What's that?
I sort of wondered about that.
He absolutely cannot read your mind. Now, he can watch your actions and see what you're doing, just like anybody else can, read your body language, that kind of thing.
Or listen to what you say.
What's that?
Or listen to what you say.
That's the big one. You know, the Bible talks about how what we say and how we need to be really careful of the things we say. But Satan and his demons and fallen angels have no idea what goes on in our head.
How do we know that he can't?
Because he's not God. If he would have, he would have known that Job would have never cursed God. Remember, he went and said, God, if you let me do this, Job will curse you. Mm-hmm. And God knew. See, God knows, but Satan doesn't. Anytime you go into a battle with someone, any military army in this world has got to know their enemy. And what's the first thing that they learn about their enemy? It's really easy for us to learn about who's our enemy?
Satan.
What does the word Satan actually mean? Anybody know?
What? Deceiver?
That means adversary, actually. He's your adversary. I gotta wet my whistle here. Anyway, so we need to learn about our adversary. We need to learn how he's gonna attack. It's really easy to figure out because he always does the same stuff. He just puts on a different mask, but he always does the same stuff. But first, listen to this. I was thinking the other day about some things, and I wrote this down, and it's on the website if you want to get it, but it says, when we finally understand that God is our source and our provider, then we will no longer walk in fear on this earth. Life becomes fun because you realize you have absolutely nothing to worry about. When we finally get that in our heads, that we, no matter what hits us, we really don't have to worry. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. When we realize that he's in control, he's our provider, bring it on, Satan. I have nothing to worry about. God's going to get me through this. So, anyway, let's talk about our enemy, Satan. Somebody tell me what are some of his schemes? What does he do to try to attack us? There's my clock. Somebody stole our clock, so. What does Satan do?
Lie.
He lies to us. Well, that's a big one. What else do you?
Temptation.
Tempts us. Okay. What else?
Distraction.
Distracts us.
Normalcy.
Normalcy.
It makes things look, things that we just think are every day. You think, well, okay, but Satan hides behind that normal. I don't know how to explain it.
Well, if you look at talking about that, you look like serial killers. What are they? Do they hide behind a mask of normalcy? They look just like everybody else. You wouldn't think they could.
Yeah.
Hurt anybody.
Busyness.
What's that?
Busyness.
Yep. What were you going to say?
What I was going to say is, like, you know, like, for example, a couple weeks ago, my stepsister, one of the ladies that really has been struggling, She gets halfway here and her car breaks down, runs out of gas. Well, on the surface, that looks so normal, but Satan didn't want her there. So he uses normal things to
distract us and
causes and keep us from doing the things that we need to be doing.
That's good, Joanne.
Yeah, I agree. I always, the verse that comes to my mind is, I think it's John 10, where it says, and it comes to
kill, steal, and destroy.
Mm-hmm. But Jesus says, I came that I might have life and have it abundantly. So he is always trying to rob us of our joy. And that's like what Barb is saying. So he's trying to destroy, steal, and literally kill us, in a sense, you know, from life, from life in Christ. So, you know, he is very real, but he's not as powerful. He's not powerful.
Right. You know, and killing is the end result. It's just like sin. You know, the Bible says sin starts with, it starts with a seed, with a thought in your head. You know, Pastor Vince, he's actually pastoring in St. Cloud out there, First Baptist, but he's still on staff here. He's got a statement that I really like when I heard. He said, every one of us know when we're going to sin. We know ahead of time. Think about that. It always starts with a seed up here, and then we do it. We do whatever it is. Okay, so we have a choice in that or not. Satan, what was the very first thing he did we see in the Bible? He tried to rise above God, didn't he? Because of pride. He always wants to be like God. The Bible says, you know, angels come as angels of light. Demons come as angels of light. They look good. I saw a statement the other day. 3 minutes of pleasure can cause a lifetime of pain. Isn't that true? Because Satan wants to trip you up, get you into that 3 minutes of pleasure, and then your whole life's a mess after that. For his first scheme was to be like God. And I'm going down my list here. One of them is that I could say he cannot read minds. Here's a really big one. If you get anything, get this one. Satan is not, hey Caitlin, Satan is not an equal opposite of God. You really need to get that in your head. Satan is not an equal opposite to God. He's not all powerful. He's not all-knowing. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at the same time like the Holy Spirit is. Satan is very limited. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, we have a picture of Satan. When all this stuff is done, it said the nations are going to pass by him and see this little wimpy-looking, wrinkled-up, just piece of crap, if you don't mind my language. But I mean, really, he's deceived the world to believe that he's more than he is. And if you're not a Christian, he does have power over your life. But as a Christian, Satan only has the power that you give him. He only has the power of your life that you let him have.
I think that word, deception, that's who Satan is.
Yep.
When I work with young people, you know, they don't go out to do drugs to become drug addicts. They don't go. They always think they're the exception. Yep. I'm going to do it now. I'm going to drink now. You know, even though mom and dad and everybody else in their family is an alcoholic, they're not going to become. Right. So I just think that Satan is such a deceiver that he doesn't need to be omnipresent because all he has to do is convince a couple of people. You know, and I think that whole thing, one rotten apple will, you know, that is so true on young people.
Very true.
Yeah.
One thing I noticed about the Mormons when I lived among them for 15 years, you know, I really wanted to study Mormonism. I didn't want to just go to Salt Lake City and just believe that they're a cult. You know, and matter of fact, somebody said one time, well, you know, they're a cult. And I said, well, you know what? I'm going to study it and keep an open mind about it and find out. I really want to know. Because they claim to serve the same Jesus Christ I serve. And they didn't used to. They used to say, hey, we are not Christian, back until about 1920 or so. And then I think they jumped on the bandwagon to try to look like everybody else. But you would see people that almost everyone, every Mormon I ever knew, maybe except the exception of two, they realized there was something wrong with it. But you know what? They would sit there in their Mormon churches and they would think, I'm the only one here that doesn't believe it. Everybody else, just look at them. They're happy. What's wrong with me? And that's one of the things Satan wants you to do is think it's just you when it comes to sin or to false doctrine like that. But if you were to stop and make everybody tell the truth in a Mormon church on Sunday morning, I guarantee you 99% of those people would say, hey, I don't believe this. Because it's not the true gospel and the Holy Spirit's not going to bear witness to it. So it's the same thing with everything in our life. Satan wants to lie to us and make us think that we're the only one going through those hard things or whatever. But we all struggle persecution. But we've got to persevere. And that's, if you look at our Christian walk, I can take, if you look at people that are older in life that have served God all their lives and been faithful, I don't know of anybody that served, if, can anybody know of anybody that's really served God faithfully all their life as they get old, that they're struggling, that they're just down and out, that they're, everyone I know has been blessed. And maybe that's just, maybe I'm the exception, but I look at my aunt and uncle in Oklahoma that they started out in this dirt, these old, they call it shinry, but it's just all these weeds in these fields, and they had to plow all those up, and they were dirt poor starting out. Well, they finally built them a house, and they still live, my aunt still lives in that house today, and it's at least, well, they have one they call the big house, which is up the hill. And they remodeled, they built it in 1900, and they remodeled in 1950, so it's pretty new, you know. That's the big house, and it's, I mean, you should see it, it's like a haunted house when you go in there, but that's where they put guests and stuff when they come. But my aunt's house, it's this little bitty thing that has the grate on the floor where the heat comes up from the bottom, you know, and they did finally put central air in there for a few years ago, but she's just as happy there as she could be, you know. I mean, and my mom keeps after her, said, you need to move to Oklahoma City where you're around your daughters and stuff. Well, you know, she would be miserable. And she lives out there by herself. She's 80-something, but man, she serves the Lord, and God's blessed her. But my aunt and uncle, they started off with nothing. And over the years, they bought a piece of land here. They bought a piece of land here. They raised polled Herefords, certain kind of cow, to raise them because they don't grow horns. That's one less thing you got to do is dehorn them. I think that's kind of interesting. That's why they raised them. But you know, God has blessed them over that their lifetimes. And you see the blessings as they get older. And I've seen that in so many people that were really faithful to the Lord. How God blesses because they've persevered in their walk with the Lord and their walk with Him. Anything else about Satan? Anything else that we can see that we know about him, the ways he's going to try to attack us? Jim?
Through discouraging us.
That's a really big one, really, and that's where we need to persevere. When we get discouraged, realize, you know, and this is our handbook for life. You know what, if you get in here, there's an answer for your problems in here. You may not have an exact answer, but you're going to see the will of God, and you're going to see how God operates and what the mind of God is if you get into the Word. It may not be, you know, my blue jeans have a hole in them, maybe the robe had a hole, you know what I'm saying? It may be a little bit different, but the answers for life's problems are right here. It's just amazing what we have in this Bible. That's the only book in the world that's alive. Did you know that? It's amazing. So Satan hates it. Satan hates it because he wanted to rise above God. We've got to learn to operate in faith to persevere. You know, I could get up here every Sunday. Every Sunday, Pastor Dave could get up and we could talk about faith. And you can never, ever teach enough about faith. Faith is completely contrary to what we learn on the face of this earth. We might as well forget everything we've ever learned when it comes to operating with God, because it's all different. You know, in life we try to work and we save and all this stuff, but in the Bible we give and God gives back. There's a reason God said give our tithe, because that's a way he made for provision for us. We need love. We've talked about this. If we need love, we give love. If we need a friend, we become a friend and God blesses us back. Mark 11:24, this is probably a key scripture for praying in faith. Anybody remember what I said the most important scripture in the Bible is? Anybody remember?
Numbers 23:19.
God is not a man that he should lie. That's the most important scripture in the Bible. You got to realize, if you can't trust the Bible, what can you trust? If you can't trust what God says, what can you trust? Because you sure can't trust Satan. And you know, Satan, when he tempted Christ, he took the scriptures and he twisted them. He just twisted them a little bit, you know, and that's what the Mormons do when they say, we do all we can do, and then the grace of God makes up the difference. That sounds scriptural, doesn't it? But it's not. So when we get in the Word of God, we find out what the Word really says. And when Satan comes to tempt us, we're like, hey, that, you know, even if you don't know the scripture, you know, that doesn't sound quite right. Let me check into that. So we need to get in the Word. We need to operate in faith. Mark 11:24 says, therefore I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking. He said, what things you ask, whatsoever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. When did he say to believe we received?
When you pray.
When you pray. That's a big key to the prayer of faith. When you pray, believe that you receive them. Daniel chapter 10, let me read it to you. You don't have to look it up. It says, then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. This is the angel. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. From the very time we pray, God hears our prayers. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And guess what? You're the righteousness of Christ. So that means God hears your prayers. But I heard it, there's a guy I really like, on, and I watch him on TV every time I can. I think I've got 23 of his lessons saved up now that recorded while I was gone, so I'm trying to catch up. But he made a statement this morning. He said, you don't plant your seed and then just reap a harvest. You don't just go plant a seed and then dig it right back up, do you? What do you do in the meantime? After you plant a seed, before you cultivate it, you harvest, you water it, you fertilize it, you put bug spray, weed it, you babysit it, and then there comes a time you reap the harvest, right? That's the way it is with the Word of God. We sow that seed in our hearts, and then we cultivate that. How do we cultivate the seed? How do we cultivate the Word of God that's in our heart?
Prayer.
Study. Meditation, you know, get into the Word of God and let it grow in your lives. And you'll see over the years that I love magic. I don't know if you guys like to watch magic tricks and all that. And I like to figure them out. And I was watching a show the other day, and this guy did about six different things. And I figured two of them out. But there was one or two I couldn't figure out. But one of have anybody heard of the Indian rope trick where the rope goes straight up out of the ground and the little kid climbs it? Well, anyway, they showed another one this guy did, and he takes a seed and he plants it in the ground, and he takes a handkerchief or something, pulls it off, and this thing's already grown this much. Now, that one's not a real hard one to figure out, but anyway, that's what we expect a lot of times in our Christian walk. We think we can plant a seed, and instantly we're going to have a harvest. Well, we've got to learn to persevere. We've got to learn to stick with the Word of God, water it, cultivate it, stay in the Word of God, spend time in prayer, learn who God is. Like I say, God wants us to know His nature. He wants us to understand Him. And so we walk in His nature. And like I said, if somebody comes and tells you something, you know what? Did you know false teachers teach the Word of God many times? I'm thinking of a certain guy right now that I think the guy's a totally false prophet. And he's big. I mean, big name. But there's a lady that's my spiritual mother. We were talking about him one day. She said, but Jay, he teaches the Word. And I said, you know what? If I was going to try to rip people off their money too, I'd preach the Word too. But you know by your spirit, as you get to know God and you know what He does and how He responds to things, you know when those things are wrong. You know, the Word's a two-edged sword that cuts asunder between the soul and the spirit. And we've got to have the Holy Spirit to be able to discern sometimes. I think I skipped a bunch of stuff. Anyway, we're on track where we need to go. What's that?
Even Satan knows.
Absolutely he does. But like I say, with Christ, he twists it just a little. But they're false teachers that actually teach the Word of God. But they're up. As a matter of fact, a lot of them, you see these big healing, and I believe God heals, believe me. But some of these guys, if you watch, they never go to anything less than maybe 10 or 20,000 seat venue. I'll tell you a little secret about how they do this stuff. And what they do is they always have a great worship service. They pay for the best musicians they can get. And music really gets into your head. You know that? It makes us emotional. You know, it can change a mood just like that. Music can. So what they do is they get this great music going. And then they start into this, you know, preaching. And then they do they get real loud and they get real quiet. And you watch the stuff, and basically what it is, it's mass hypnotism. If you know anything about hypnotism, it's just a power of suggestion. It's not like you're not really under a trance, it's just they're suggesting things to your mind. And 99% of the people that go to these meetings are already Christians. They're just there to see a show. What did Jesus say about things like that? He said, you're a wicked generation. You know, you come to see a sign. And that's what happens to this day. And so you see people go up and they fall down, and believe me, God can do those things. But you got to be really leery of those things and keep in mind who God is and what God says. Anyway, talking about persevering, we got to stick with this thing. in the face of opposition. Every one of you are going to have opposition. I know some of you, you've told me what you've gone through in life and some of the hard things you've gone through. Every one of us is going to go through it, but because of that, we're going to grow in the Lord. Last week, Penny brought up Abraham Lincoln as an example of perseverance. I wrote down some dates and things that happened in his life. In 1832, he lost a job and he was defeated for state legislator in Illinois. Everything he did, he was a failure, abysmal failure. In 1833, he failed in business. In 1836, he had a nervous breakdown, but he finally got elected to the Illinois House of Representatives. In 1838, he was defeated for Speaker of the House in Illinois. In 1843, he was defeated for a nomination to Congress. In 1848, he was elected to Congress but failed to be renominated. In 1849, he was rejected for the land officer in the United States. In 1854, he was defeated for the U.S. Senate. You think this guy'd give up, wouldn't you? Finally, he's like, enough's enough. 1858, he was defeated for the U.S. Senate. And finally, in 1860, he became United States President. Arguably one of the best presidents biggest presidents we've ever had. But you know, he didn't quit, did he? He kept at it. He knew what he wanted to do. He kept at it. Thomas Edison, do you know it took him over 6,000 tries before he came up with the electric light bulb? He kept trying to find different filaments, and how in the world he figured out he was going to use a filament to make a light bulb. I'd like to know that story. But let me read this to you. It says, on one occasion, a young journalist challenged Edison, saying to him, Mr. Edison, why do you keep trying to make light by using electricity when you have failed so many times? Don't you know that gas lights are with us to stay? And matter of fact, the big house I was telling you, my aunt and uncle, they still got the gas lamps in there. I don't know if they work, but they stick out of the wall and you go and turn the thing and light it, and that was your light back then. So that shows you how old that house is. But anyway, to this, Edison said, young man, don't you realize that I have not failed but have successfully discovered 6,000 ways that don't work? Isn't that great? I mean, that's a picture of a great attitude, isn't it? Let me tell you about another couple, John and Patricia Sharp, and I'm sure enough you've heard of them. They had an airplane, a little bitty tiny thing that I probably can't even fit into. It was a pylon racer that they raced in Reno, Nevada, and places like that. You know, the air races they have in Reno are the fastest motorsport in the world, faster than NASCAR, faster than anything. The planes regularly do 400 miles an hour. It's just crazy. But they had this little plane they called the Nemesis, and John won race after race with that thing, and they finally decided it was time to retire the airplane. They wanted to develop a new one. So they spent thousands of hours on the computer with these programs and with wind tunnel testing, and they came up with an airplane they thought would shatter all the world's records. And plus, they were going to offer it as a home-built aircraft, which it is now if any of you guys want to build an airplane. It's a little two-place. But anyway, they finally retired their old Nemesis, and it's in the Smithsonian now. But this new one they call the Nemesis NXT, and I don't know what this means, but it's the Neoteric Experimental Technology, and I have no idea what that means. But they worked and worked, and they developed this thing. Finally, in 2004, it made its maiden flight. It was a disaster. The thing was slower than anything else out in the field. They couldn't win a race. Matter of fact, one time they landed, one of the landing gear folded up, and it crashed and tore the plane all up. So they had to start over and rebuild another one. They worked and worked, and they found little things like where the landing gear would come up. There was a little gap that was causing air to kind of be turbulent there, and that slowed them down like by 50 miles an hour. So they kept working this. Finally, all the other people were just making fun of them. They were mocking them, saying, you know, you're failures. You might as well go back to your old airplane. Well, these guys believed in what they had done. They believed what the computers showed. They believed in the wind tunnel testing. They kept working. Like I said, the first flight was 2004. Finally, in 2009, they started winning victories. Not only did they start winning victories, but they started winning every airplane race that came along. Everybody else just was left in the dust. And I'll read you what was written about them. It says, on Saturday, this is after they had already been winning some things. They began in 2004. On Saturday, September 19th, 2009, 5 years later, Sharp set another record with a speed of 406.051 miles per hour. This is a little bitty airplane that Barbara and I couldn't even fit into. Okay, this is the first home, it's not your fault, it'd be my fault, but anyway, this is the first home-built aircraft ever to exceed 400 miles per hour average race speed on the Reno course. On Sunday, September 20th, 2009, Sharp set yet another record by winning the Super Sport Gold Race at a speed of 407.061 miles per hour. He also earned his 15th national championship, which was also a record, thus completing what they call record a day and two on Sunday. He literally won, like for the week, won a record a day and then two on Sunday. Reno in the Reno campaign of 2009. John Sharp announced his retirement from pylon racing on August 3rd, 2011 as the winningest pilot in history. They've sold six of these aircraft now, and three of them been completed and are flying. You're talking a lot of money time because they have to use a special engine, all this, but and they're an ugly little thing, but they're super fast. But they believed in what they had done. They put the homework into it, and they persevered in what they did, no matter what anybody said, no matter what it looked like, because it looked like abysmal failure. But finally, they begin to win the records. So God wants us to have faith, and he wants us to persevere in our walk. And you know what? We can help each other with that, our Christian walk. The Bible says we should pray for one another that we may be healed. We're going to pray for Karen, for her cough for a little while. If anybody else needs help, we're going to lay hands on people and pray for them. But God wants us to stick in there. Look at people, look at Christians that you're as your examples that have lived a long, good Christian life. Don't look at somebody that's up and down and up and down. Look at somebody that's lived a long, good Christian life and learn from them. It's like I said a few weeks ago, you don't ask a 400-pound man or woman how to go on a diet, do you? You go to somebody that's succeeded at what they do. You don't go to a bicycle rider to learn how to fly an airplane. You know, you don't go to the pilot and learn how to ride a bicycle in a race. So find Christian examples, Christian mentors that can teach you and you can learn and grow and learn advice from them. As we get the Word of God in our lives, we will be able to persevere and stick with things through our opposition. Anybody have any questions about that? We've talked about three laws now. The law of reciprocity, the law of use, and the law of perseverance. Next week, we're going to talk about the law of greatness. I think you'll enjoy that one. It may be something you're not real understand. What time is it, somebody?
Bye, doctor.
Okay, good. The other night when I was coming back from Texas, I wanted to share this with you guys. And I really prayed about whether I should share this or not. But I ended up driving. Well, it took 25 and a half hours to get home. I left at 2:30 in the morning, which was 3:30 Eastern time. And I got home at 4:15 the next morning. And I stopped for 3 hours in Mississippi. So I was driving all that time except for 3 hours. But I got to spend some time with the Lord. And that's why I used to do this like 8 or 10 times a year, going back and forth to Texas to check on my folks. And it was just really a neat time that I could just spend with the Lord and pray. And it's just me and God. Well, coming home, the Lord spoke to me. And I want to talk about that. The Lord sometimes, He, and I don't know if you understand this, but I call them mini visions, but He'll give me like a picture in my head. It's just like a quick flash, and then He begins to explain to me what that meant. Sometimes He doesn't explain what it meant, so I just pray about it. But as I was coming home, I was up by Ocala, and the Lord just popped this picture in my head of a 60 or 70-year-old man sitting in a high chair, like a baby would sit in. And this lady was feeding him. Okay? And I see this picture, I'm like, okay, well, God, what does that mean? And I'm praying, and the Lord begins to show me. And He says, there's two or three in here that you've depended on other people to feed you all your life. Feed you the Word of God. Now, I don't know who it is. God didn't share that with me, and I didn't ask. But God wants you to know that if you will take that spoon and feed yourself, it'll be the sweetest meal you've ever had. And as you eat, you're going to want more, and you're going to want more. You see, it's our choice to get into the Word of God. Nobody can make you do it. You can always depend on somebody else to feed you. And then the Lord also showed me, you know, and when they mess their diaper, guess what? Somebody else has to clean it up, don't they? Can you imagine a 60 or 70-year-old man or a woman sitting in a high chair being fed or messing the diaper and they've got to be changed? I mean, because of health problems, sometimes that happens, but you see what I'm saying? You know, we depend sometimes, instead of us praying and getting into the Word of God for ourselves and praying for ourselves, we're always wanting somebody else to do it for us. And I think that's what God's saying. It's time for you to grow up and start feeding yourself. And as you do, it's going to be the sweetest meal you've ever had. So anyway, take that and chew on that. I don't know who that's for, but the Lord really spoke that to me. And, you know, I kind of fought with God. I'm like, God, I don't want to say that. But it's like, I got to be faithful with what God showed me. So anyway, let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to have Karen come up, and we'll lay hands on people. Father, I thank you for the word of God. Lord, I thank you said your word will not come back void, but it will accomplish everything it sets out to do. Lord, I pray that each one here would persevere in their walk with you, Lord, and that they would be able to feed themselves and to grow, Father, and to be able to be the ones that when other people need prayer, they would go to them instead of them expecting other people to always hold them up and pray for them. Father, mature us in your word. Grow us up. Perfect us in the word. And Lord, touch us and let us be more like you each day. And Father, we praise you. We just glorify you for how magnificent you are. And we thank you for your word and that we can know your will and we can know your mind and we can know your heart. And we give you glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen.